Well, that was really great there. And what's really great is Mary Lou said, if we make millions of dollars, I get a third. So I'm hoping that'll go gold, you know, or platinum. And
but it's don't spend it yet, right? Keep the day job. What a truth, though, when you think about it. Would it be heaven at all to us? What would it be like if the Lord Jesus was not there? Nice job, Mary Lou. Very nice job. And good job in short notice for you guys. Let's turn to the Word of God, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Continue our thoughts here. In the book of 1 Samuel, particularly the first chapters, our study tonight, Lord willing, will take us a little bit further into the book, but only selectively. Although we'll spend a little more time in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we'll look in a few other places to come to a really critical juncture in the history of the nation of Israel. We read in chapter 8, in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. I'd like to mention that my wife and I would like to thank you for the opportunity of being here, for those who are involved in inviting us. And it's been an encouragement, as I mentioned this morning, to us to see some folks that we haven't seen in a number of years, to see some of those folks' children who are going on for the Lord, and just to be mutually encouraged as we have been renewed and revived, even in a sense, by seeing the ongoing work of the Lord in your lives. In the will of the Lord in the morning, we will leave as immediately as possible after the morning message so that we can drive and get back to Florida. I appreciate your prayers. My wife will be having surgery, Lord willing, next Friday on her knee, this coming Friday on her knee. And so we've got a lot on the burner, and we are not trying to be rude, but just get on the road. It'll be late, Lord willing, in the early morning hours, probably when we get home, sometime tomorrow night or early Tuesday morning, as it will be. So we appreciate your prayers, and we want to say our howdy do's now, and maybe a few in the morning, and goodbyes at breakfast. I never really like to say goodbye as a believer in Christ. I prefer to say Maranatha, like those early believers did. The Lord's coming. That's how they greeted one another, and that's how they parted often, by saying Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And so we'll say our Maranathas in the morning, and then we'll head south. Thank you again. Thank you for your comments, and your comments particularly on some of the messages and the help that you have provided in me thinking through some of these things myself. It came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Sad commentary, isn't it, on a man whose life seems, from the scriptural record, unblemished. A man unlike Eli was. We find that, as far as the scriptural record is concerned, Samuel was not one to tolerate evil or sin. And yet somehow or another, his sons did not walk in his ways. It's a sad thing in life, isn't it? It doesn't always turn out like we hope and like we expect. And the parent often is the one to first blame themselves. And I know we've been there. One of our children that went astray. Guilt that you pile upon yourself. You know you've made mistakes. You know you failed. You know you didn't do everything right. You were hard when you should have been easier and you were easy when you should have been harder. And yet, there is the fact that sometimes, and ultimately, it really isn't parents' fault. I find many children raised in very adverse circumstances with parents who don't walk in the evil ways of their parents and rise above. We're thankful by God's grace that He saved that child of ours and turned that life around. And so we find this rather sad commentary, but it will fit in, as we see, with the thing that we have been seeing in the book of Samuel thus far. At least one of the major themes will have to do with sons. Bad sons. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And if you were with us this morning, we noted the fact that a real assessment of the situation, an accurate appraisal of the situation, sometimes led to wrong judgments or wrong alternatives being proposed. And it's something we are particularly vulnerable to when there is real failure that is recognizable as failure. We reach for a solution, but that solution may not be the right alternative. So they said, listen, here we go again. We just put up with Eli for all those years, this is sometime afterward, and his sons and what they did. And now you and your sons and what they are doing. And we're kind of tired of this thing. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now that should have been a red flag right there, shouldn't it? Because Israel was not like all the nations. They were never intended to be like all the nations. And it was a false or a bad alternative. Now you know that what comes before chapter 8 is chapter 7. I know that doesn't sound real profound, but consider the source. But you remember what happened in chapter 7? I mean, they were up against it, weren't they? They'd already been whooped by the Philistines one time. 30,000 or so had died. Now the Philistine army was coming against them again. And here they were waiting while all the time Samuel was offering this burnt offering to the Lord. And they had to wait on God and see whether God would be pleased to answer. And you know, waiting on God, that wasn't an easy thing to do. I mean, you could get in a real jam. And wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to wait on God and look to Him to provide the answer? Wouldn't it be better if we just had a man we could look to? And he could go out for us. It seemed like a logical thing. I mean, this thing of gathering together and praying and dedicating ourselves and waiting, that was bad on the nerves. Give us a king like all the other nations. They say it in verse 20 that we also may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what we need. We need a man. And he can be the one we look to go out and fight our battles and to judge us and to do that work. And in a sense, then we won't really have to wait on God. Sounded good to the folks. But in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel did what his name meant. Remember, Samuel was a product of prayer of a woman who waited on God.
in the midst of her adversities, in the midst of the failure all around her, in the midst of the very deepest trial of her life, Hannah prayed. And she had a son. She named him
Samuel. Asked of God. And so Samuel prayed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I might not reign over them. Now,
it is a thing of interpretation
to reconcile this truth
with the truth that God
ultimately would raise up a king.
It wasn't totally out of God's will and mind for the people to have a king. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, there were specific instructions given about what the king would do and what he should not do. It was in the mind of God. It was in the plan of God to raise up a king. But not for this reason. And not at this time. And not in this way.
And so, the Lord says, they have rejected me. But in verse 9, he says, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, I want you to protest solemnly against them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you.
Let me give it to you straight, he said.
You want a king?
Here's what you're going to get.
He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground, that is to plow his fields, and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, that is to be makers of different products, and to be cooks and to be bakers. He'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be your servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, give us a king.
Even after they were warned. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? It seems that in God's plan, in providence, and under the umbrella of his sovereignty, he allows people to make choices. He allows people to go a certain way or have a certain thing, even when that thing is against, ultimately, what he really knows is best for them. And I don't know how to reconcile all of the deep theological truths. I used to 30 years ago. When I first got saved, first year and a half or so, I had to answer for everything. You just asked me, you want to know about predestination? I can tell you. You want to know about sovereignty and election and all those things and man's will? I can tell you. It was 30 years ago. Maybe I've gotten dumber since.
Maybe I've recognized a bit that the problems are a bit deeper than they seem to be.
But whatever the thing is, there's one thing I'm fully convinced of.
As we think of these great truths that have to do with God's character, the outworking of God's mind and will,
God has not designed human beings as automatons and robots. And he does not force them. And he didn't do it here. Even when it wasn't ultimately what was best for them. Samuel heard the words of the people in verse 21 and told them to the Lord. And the Lord said one more time in verse 22, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go every man into his city." Now, it is at this point that we are introduced to another son. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Becharath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a good-looking guy. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, and from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He stood up over, he was, as we would say, head and shoulders over everybody else. And if you know the story, of which we'll look into a bit tonight, it's the story of how Israel's first king, the man Saul, was chosen. And if you know the end of the story, you know that that choice of Saul was a failure. But I want you to see from the very outset that God was for the man. That God never said to the people this way, "Look, you're rejecting me, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll give you somebody." God would use it for that end. But I want you to see in the beginning that God was for Saul. And if I had to title this message tonight, I would title this message, "The Man Who Wouldn't Listen to God." The man who wouldn't listen to God. You remember what happened in verse 3? The asses or the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses." And they went all throughout the land and they couldn't find them. And at the point of giving up in verse 5, when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to a servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And the servant said, "You know, wait a minute. Behold now, you know, there just happens to be in this city a man of God. And he's an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass. Now, let's go thither. Just maybe, peradventure, maybe he can show us our way that we should go. Maybe he can give us some direction. Maybe he can give us some guidance." And Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? The bread is spent in our vessels. There is not a present to have to the man, to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Wait a minute. You know what? I just happen to have the fourth part of a shekel of silver. We'll give that to the man of God as a gift. And maybe he'll give us some guidance." The parenthetical statement in verse 9, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer." The seer, for that is now called he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. They had insight. They were in touch with God. So Saul said to his servant, "Well, let's go." He said in verse 10, "Come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And in verse 11, they said,
You know, what a coincidence. He is, and behold, he's before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. You know what? There just happens to be this day. A sacrifice. As soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him, verse 13, for he before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth... Mark those words, will you? You'll have to wait. People won't eat until the seers come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. You'll have to have an invitation to get into the dinner. Now, therefore, get you up. You know, just about this time, right about now, as a matter of fact, he should be there. What a coincidence again. And they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. God was for the man. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel, inasmuch as said, well, guess what? I just happen to be him. Samuel answered and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me into the high place. You'll eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. God's provision in verse 8. Saul realized the servant had a piece of money, as we'd call it, on his possession to give to the seer. God's leading in verse 12. The maidens that they met said, you know, if you go so-and-so, and by the way, this is the day. God's leading with Samuel. I am the seer. Go up here. You'll eat with me. And guidance in verse 20. As for those asses you're looking for. Wait a minute. How did he know? He was the seer. That were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel, as the story continues in verse 22, brought them into the place. And when the feast time was come, he says in verse 23, bring the portion which I gave thee, and of which I said unto thee. And the cook took up the shoulder that was upon it and set it before Saul. Gave him this abundant portion. And he says this in verse 24. For unto this time has it been kept.
Look, I already had your meal
ready to cook before you ever showed up. And God was showing the man there was a source of guidance that could be found. There was a leading that he could look for. That he could depend upon a man who communicated to him the very word of God. When, in verse 25, they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and finally he sent him off. And then in verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Saul, you wait here.
Because you need to listen to the word of God. Now, if a man was going to be king in Israel, the first and primary responsibility he had was to learn to listen to God and to learn to listen to God's word. Matter of fact, that prescription that was given, that scripture that's given back in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's around chapter 18, I believe, I'm not 100% on that, said that the word of God was to be read. The king was to read the word of God regularly. You wait here. Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And I want you to listen to this, Saul. When you are departed from me today, here's what you're going to find. Now, you got to listen to this. I know you're listening, you know, anyway, but this is phenomenal to me. You're going to find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, "The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?" Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shalt thou meet thee three men going up to God to Beth-El, one carrying three kids, that is three baby goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they'll salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hand. Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? You're going to go up and you're going to meet such and such person at such and such place, and then you're going to go from there and you're going to meet three men. They're going to be carrying three goats, and another's going to be carrying three loaves of bread and another a bottle of wine, and they're not going to give you all three loaves, they're going to give you two loaves. And after that, as if that weren't enough, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and you will prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with you, Saul. These evidences are given, Saul, that you might know that God is with you. He's for you. He wants you to succeed. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry. Wait till I come and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he turned his back to go from Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Can you imagine as he went, those things happened just like Samuel said. And he learned that he could trust what God said. And he learned that he could trust what God said through the prophet of God, who was God's mouthpiece. Saul, if you need a lesson as the king, it's to trust what God says. Even sometimes when it won't be easy. Learn to listen to God. Everything came to pass. The Lord was showing that he'd guide him. The Lord was showing him that there was a source of wisdom and revelation that he could tap into. The Lord was providing for him in his daily affairs, just like he did with Hannah. And he was to learn to wait on God. It's very significant to note that the place where he was to meet Samuel was Gilgal.
And if you know your Old Testament history,
Gilgal is the place where when the children of Israel crossed Jordan River to come into their inheritance,
where a number of crucial things happened. They performed the rite of circumcision and renewed the covenant with their God. It was declared that the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away. God had brought them in.
The manna ceased. They ate a new diet because they were going into a new land. They were a new people. Come up out of Jordan after being down in that place of death. Come up over against Gilgal. The reproach of Egypt was rolled away. They were circumcised. And circumcision is a mark, as a sign of the covenant, meant that there was to be no confidence in the flesh or what the flesh could produce. And here was a man that desperately needed to learn that lesson, particularly when he was a very big man.
Chapter 11, chapter 10 and verse 23 said he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward.
And you know, the people loved that, because as we've already noted, the Philistines, they had some pretty big men. And if you're going to have a big man out there fighting you, you want the biggest man you can get to go out and fight him.
Well, you do if you're thinking in a fleshly way.
Because ultimately, God wouldn't use a big man
to beat the big men.
He'd already shown them that it didn't take anything big.
The little virus in their private places. That could bring them down,
as it did the Philistines.
But meet me at Gilgal, the place so filled with significance in the history of the nation of Israel. I'd like you to fast forward now to chapter 13 of the book of 1 Samuel. I apologize if this section isn't, I don't really want to apologize if it isn't familiar with you, but it might not be just because you're a new believer, or maybe you haven't been reading it recently, but I trust that you know something of the story of the first king of Israel. And you remember that once again they were up against it, the Philistines. They were gathered together, as it says in verse 4 of chapter 13, the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 36,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash toward eastward from Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks, in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was losing his troops. The morale was shot.
I tell you, when they start deserting, it's a critical time, isn't it? I enjoyed recently, I don't read a lot of secular material
just for sake of time, but I do like to read some every now and then. I love to read history. And I recently was reading a little book on the battles of the Revolutionary War. And it was a fascinating book, going over the places and the battles, but what a time they had with the troops deserting and trying to get those unskilled farmers to stand up against the superior forces and trained forces of Britain in that day. It was a real job when the troops lose morale and they began to retreat. And Saul felt like he had to do something. Saul was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Samuel, Saul went out to meet him and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And what an irony! In the very place where Saul was anointed to be the king, Saul was rejected from being king. And he lost his dynasty at this point. You'll not be king. Fast forward, if you will, to chapter 15. Another public test. Remember that God had given specific commandment concerning the Amalekites, that they were to be slain, nothing of them to be kept. Verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. But God had said, destroy them. And Samuel, in verse 12, rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." He put him up a memorial to commemorate the battle, perhaps. Samuel came in verse 13 to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" What was this for a leader to do? Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have destroyed." And Samuel says in verse 17, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, hast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go out and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek. But the people took of the spoil." And those words that ought to be etched in our thinking, if not highlighted in our Bibles, in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Saul lost his dynasty. None of his children would follow and be king after him. He lost the monarchy. He could no longer be the king. If he couldn't trust God and wait on God's word and listen to God's word, how could he ever be fit to lead God's people? finally, we read the tragedy that occurred. And I'll be brief, but it's found in chapter 28. I still remember the one time my wife and I were privileged to visit the land of Israel in 2005. Standing on in the place of Megiddo and looking around and asking our Jewish guide, who knew more New Testament than a lot of Christians, at least the history portions, and asking him, "Paul, what are we looking at here?" And he said, "Look over there." He says, "You see there?" He says, "That's the Valley of Endor. That's the place where Saul went down to the witch." And he said, "Look over there." He says, "That's Mount Tabor." And he said, "Look over there. There's Mount Gilboa. That's the place where Saul and Jonathan were slain." And you can go around there in a circle and just like opening your Bible in a sense visually before you, in a 360-degree turn from that place of Megiddo. But I still shudder to think, as he pointed, that's the place where Saul went down to the witch of Endor. You remember what happened? The Philistines made war in verse 15. Saul answered this dramatic appearance that he had at this time, this apparition, this vision, and said, "I am sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. And he answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Samuel said, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy?" And I'm going to suggest to you, though some would disagree, not only did Saul lose his dynasty, that none of his sons would follow after him, not only did he lose the monarchy, that he could no longer be the king, but Saul lost in his destiny, and God became his enemy. And the commentary of Scripture that's found in the book of Chronicles in chapter 10, if you'd like to write that reference down, says this: "Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." He lost his monarchy. He lost his dynasty. I'm going to suggest to you he lost his soul. And the irony of it, that in Saul's plea, "God won't speak to me anymore." But this was the man who would not listen to God. God had spoken to him. And God had proved himself to him. And God had shown his guidance to him. And continually Saul rejected the word of God and wouldn't listen to what God said and wouldn't trust God. What a tragedy now to see him falling before a witch on his face, one who is in touch with demonic occultic forces, seeking guidance, because God would no longer speak to him. And it was too late. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that God spoke in times past in various ways, in divers manners, unto the fathers, by the prophets, but he has summed it all up in his Son. He is the message of God to us today in that sense,
And God has communicated His mind and will in His Word to us today. And oh, what a tragedy to see a man who had such promise at the beginning, a man that God Himself was for, a man who ultimately rejected listening to God, to go out of this world, to spend his dying night, if you will, his last night, there at a table with a witch. It's not how we want to leave this world, is it? And God, help us to learn the lesson. I think I've said enough already in these few sessions that you understand I am not saying or in any way implying, and I want it to be perfectly clear, that anyone who's a true believer in Christ would ever suffer the same end. But what a warning to those of us who are believers in Christ. To hearken is better than sacrifice. And to not follow God's word, it's as rebellion and witchcraft. Oh, God takes serious, doesn't He? Us following and listening to His word. And in case there's anyone here tonight listening, or anyone that's listening by way of the media, may you hear God speak. He's already spoken in His Son. He said everything He wants to say. The Word of God tells us that in His sight, we've all sinned and come short of His perfection. Jesus Christ gave His life, and God gave His Son to make a way that our sin could be forgiven. So come to Him, take our place as sinners, and hear what God has to say. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Son of God Himself stood on this planet and uttered those very words. And we can believe them and trust God and never come into condemnation. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, what a lesson. We learn lessons from things that are positive in a positive way. Sometimes learn lessons from things that are warnings in Scripture. Here was a man who wouldn't listen to God. After such clear indication showing him in the beginning of his days, communicating in various ways that were unmistakably your voice to him, he didn't learn to wait, and he didn't learn to listen. What a tragedy it was in the end. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who said, if we hear your word and believe on you, the one who sent him, we can have everlasting life. Help us as believers to have an ear open to hear what you say to us through your word. And as we find even in this last example in Scripture, there are a lot of voices out there that speak. We need to learn discernment, to try the spirits by what is said in this book. See if it matches up. And when we know the truth of your word, to seek to follow it with all our hearts. Help us, we pray. We need it. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.